Morning, church. Please stand. Their reading is Luke 19, verse 11 through 27. And as they heard these things, he added and spake in a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man reign over us. And it came to pass that when he returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I fear thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that Lord thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, you wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore, then gavest not thou my money to the bank, to that I may, coming, I might have required my own with usury. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto them, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Luke 19, verse 19 through 27.
Luke chapter 19. So I'll continue in the series of parables and apply it to our Palm Sunday. And this event, this parable is taught by Jesus just before the triumphal entry. So right when this parable is over, he's going to enter into Jerusalem. So he's preparing the people in this parable that the kingdom is not yet. He's not coming into Jerusalem in this triumphal entry to establish his kingdom. And in this parable, we will see that Jesus speaks as a prophet, as our coming king. I'd like for us to read as we begin verses 13 and 14 once again with you. Luke chapter 19. If you have verses 13 and 14, if you have that open, you may read it with me. Luke chapter 19, verses 13 and 14. Here we go. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. So here we see in this parable the message I've entitled, will you or will you not? And I got that title from verse 14, where the citizens of the nation where this nobleman would reign, his citizens, it says, said, we will not have this man reign over us. And so when I read that, it broke my heart.
that someone would be so adamant. We will not. And of course, the king in this parable is Jesus. And so I thought, will you or will you not? That's the message. And then I thought as well, this parable is really prophetic. Jesus is telling the future as our God, as our Messiah. And we're all in it somewhere. You have to find out where you are in the future. And make sure, you know, they often say, get on the right side of history. We want to be on the right side of history and on the right side of eternity. Because there's ultimately two places, heaven or hell. And this parable has it all. This is a prophetic parable of our coming king. Parable of the pounds. Now, it's very similar to the parable of the talents, but it's different. I'll do a separate message on the parable of the talents. That's in Matthew chapter 25. This parable of the pounds is spoken by Jesus at a different time as the parable of the talents, to different people in a different place, so it has a different application. There's some similarities, no doubt, between the parable of the pounds and the parable of the talents, but they're different. So we'll have two different messages on these two unique parables. What a parable this is. This parable shows that Jesus is coming again. Amen. He's going to set up his kingdom. And Jesus is saying, but not yet. That's the point of this parable. And we're in it. Where are you in this parable as he tells the future? Let's pray as we begin. Now, Lord, take this moment of time, glorify your name, and we praise you that you're the coming King, Jesus Christ, in your name. Amen. So, when Jesus spoke the words in verse 12, let me say them again. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. That's not how our presidents and rulers receive a kingdom. But that's how the rulers in Israel received a kingdom. And so the listeners of Jesus knew exactly what he was talking about. Why would that be? Because who was ruling in Israel at this time? The Herods, the family of the Herods, if you will. When Jesus was born, Herod the Great was the king. And when Herod the Great received that title king, guess who gave it to him? The Caesar. He had to go to Rome. He had to promise allegiance to the Caesar. And he became the client of the Caesar, and the Caesar became his benefactor, his lord. And so Herod the Great was not as great as Caesar. Herod the Great served Caesar. Herod the Great basically served for the glory and honor of Caesar and received the kingdom from Caesar. He had to go to Rome, receive the kingdom from Caesar, and then came back and ruled as the king. That's why he called the capital city Caesarea. After who? Over the one that he was serving, Caesar. So this is how rulers ruled back then. Now, even more specific is a man named Archelaus. Herod the Great died in 4 BC. Now, this is a little history, but this will open up this parable for us. In 4 BC, Herod the Great died. He, in his will, willed his kingdom to his three sons. So he died just before the Passover. At that particular Passover, there was a great disturbance in Jerusalem. Now, the son to whom he wanted to rule in Jerusalem was Archelaus. Now, this is Herod the Great's kingdom on this map. And here's Judea here. And Archelaus, according to Herod's will, would be the king of this area. And then in this area would be another one of his sons, Antipas. Now, that would be the Herod that killed John the Baptist. He ruled in this area. That would be the Herod who came to the trial of Jesus Christ. He was still alive when Christ was tried. He was ruling in Galilee. Herod Antipas. And then there was another Herod who ruled over here, Philip. Remember when Jesus went to Caesarea Philippi? And that's where there was, that's where he said, "Whom do men say that I am?" That's where that great encounter was. That was in Caesarea Philippi up here. So who is Caesarea Philippi named after? It's named after Philip and Caesar. And Philip, the son of Herod, put Caesar first. It's called Caesarea Philippi to show I'm serving you, Caesar. So anyway, Herod died. Just before he died, he willed that his sons would rule in these areas, and Archelaus, keep him in mind now, would rule this area of Judea, and he died just before the Passover, but that year, during the Passover, there was a disturbance, there was a disagreement, and the Jews rebelled against Rome at that time, and Archelaus had to go into the temple area and massacred about 3,000 Jews. And that got the Jewish people so upset at Archelaus that Herod wanted him to be the king, but Caesar had not yet made him a king. So Archelaus had to make his journey to Rome. And when he went to Rome, a delegation of Jews from Israel followed him, about 50. And then another 3,000 Jews were in Rome to gather with the other 50 and others as well. And they messaged the king and said, "We don't want Archelaus to reign over us." Do you see the parable? "We will not have him reign over us." And we're going to see Jesus is the un-Archelaus. And so they say, "We don't want Archelaus to reign over us." And so what Caesar did is he compromised. He did not make Archelaus a king. He made him an ethnarch, which was basically a governor or ruler over that territory, kind of on probation. But the people despised Archelaus. He was a tyrant. He was harsh. He was vicious. Do you know he's mentioned one time in the Bible? He's mentioned in Matthew chapter 2, verse 22. Remember what Herod the Great did when Jesus was born? He had all the innocents, the babies killed in Bethlehem, remember? So what did Joseph and Mary do? They went to Egypt. When Herod died in 4 BC, they came back. Where should they have lived according to their inheritance? In Judea, in Bethlehem. But they said, "No, we don't want to go to Judea." Because you know why? Do you know who's ruling in Judea? Archelaus. We don't want to be near that vicious, brutal tyrant of a man. And that's what it says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 22. But when he heard, that's Joseph, heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, this was in about 4 BC, he was afraid to go there, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. So just think of this. The earthly life of Jesus Christ was influenced by the earthly ruler. It's important who rules us, and they do influence us. They actually, the earthly rulers of Jesus' day, influence where he would ultimately settle down. Not in Judea, but in Galilee. So the people of Israel were terrified of Archelaus. And he only lasted about 10 years because his rule was so oppressive. He provoked so much opposition that Caesar had him come to Rome and then he banished Archelaus. And after that, then Caesar appointed his own rulers in that area, such as, and he called them governors. And the governor during the trial of Christ was Pontius Pilate. That's why there was not a king at that time. And it's amazing how precise the Bible is. Just to show you the precision of the Bible, look at this one verse. Go to Luke chapter 3, verse 1. Just want to read that verse. If you go back to Luke chapter 3, just show you the precision of the Bible and Luke's understanding of history and the rulers at the time. Luke chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea. So now this is during the life of Christ. Pontius Pilate is ruling. Archelaus has been deposed. So Archelaus is no longer there. Pontius Pilate, he's the governor of Judea. And then it says, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysias, the tetrarch of Abilene. So the word tetrarch, which is actually under an ethnarch, kind of like a governor of a district, a ruler of a ethnic area, a tetrarch. It's a Roman title for a ruler, but not a king, less than a king. So very specific and true. So this kind of sets the stage of Archelaus and this parable of the pounds. For Archelaus's reign affected the entire earthly life of Jesus. And it's a major reason why Jesus, as I mentioned, was raised not in Judea, but in Galilee. So we're doing this series on the parables. And as we've said before, just to review, a parable, remember, is an earthly story. It tells earthly truth. Things that were actually true on earth at that time. And so Jesus does talk about how the kings of Israel received their power. They would have to go to a far country, in this case to Rome, and receive their power and their authority to rule. So an earthly truth, but it parallels a heavenly truth. And it ultimately teaches a universal or eternal truth. So if you could see this, the earthly truth of this parable is simply this, and I have it all summarized here. A nobleman journeys into a far country to receive a kingdom. And Jesus, the spiritual truth there, the heavenly truth, is Jesus is going to go into heaven and receive the kingdom from his Father. It says in Psalm 2, the Father says, ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for thine inheritance. When Jesus went into heaven, he received the kingdom from the Father, and he's coming back as the king. That's the story. So while the nobleman goes into a far country, he gives his servants a pound, and are commanded to do business. And so we are entrusted with a pound, if you will. I believe the spiritual application is the gospel, and we're commanded to give out the gospel. But what about the servants? The servants hate the nobleman, and they work to overthrow his rule. And so we're living in a world that hates Jesus and labors to still reject him. But the nobleman returns as king, calls his servants and citizens into account. There's a judgment. Jesus will return, and to him every knee shall bow. So that's a brief outline of this story. And it's up for us, it's up to us to surrender to the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. That we would never say, like the citizens of our world say, we will not have this man reign over us. But we will say, yes, Lord. Be my Lord, be my Savior, be my King. So I want to see four things about this parable this morning. First of all, as Jesus prophesies the future, he tells of the responsibility of his children in verses 12 and 13, where a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So who's the ultimate nobleman? The one born of the most noble birth, the virgin birth, Jesus Christ, the ultimate nobleman. And he has gone into a far country. And Jesus is now telling this parable because there is a great fervor among the people of Israel. Jesus has been doing miracles. And he has been doing great works of salvation. He has just led Zacchaeus, the man up in the tree, to the Lord. And so there's a great excitement in Israel amongst the people, the common people who have been hearing Jesus and seeing him do these miracles for the past 3 years. And they believe that the kingdom of God is going to come. They erroneously think that Jesus Christ is going to come into Jerusalem, break the yoke of Rome, set Israel free from foreign occupation, and deliver them as they were delivered by judges and kings of old. So they had this erroneous view, but the responsibility of his children is to wait. We patiently wait for his kingdom to come. Because we know that when Jesus was going into Jerusalem, he wasn't going in to establish his kingdom. He wasn't going to go wear an earthly crown of diadem. He was going to wear a crown of thorns. He wasn't going to wear a crown. He was going to carry a cross. And after that, he would rise again. And then he will go into heaven to receive the kingdom. And then he will come again. We have to remember that there is no salvation without the cross. Jesus couldn't go directly to the crown. He had to bear the cross. So we must patiently wait his coming. A certain man, nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Is Jesus going to return? Absolutely. He's going to return. So we patiently wait. We still to this day wait for his return. Not only do we patiently wait, but we persistently work. Now watch this. Before he went, he called his 10 servants. And I thought, that's amazing. You know, here's the king over a whole kingdom, and he's got other citizens, but he only has 10 servants. And one of them isn't going to turn out so good. And he gives to each of the servants 1 pound. And he tells them at the end of verse 13, what are the last four words there? Occupy till I come. Can you say that with me? Occupy till I come. You know what that word occupy, you know what English word we get from that word occupy? Pragmatic. Pragmatic. Be a pragmatist. Now, that doesn't mean you just look at things earthly without seeing the heavenly in its pure sense. But basically, a pragmatist is someone who's realistic, down to earth. He is a practical person. Live a practical life. Don't live by theory. Don't live by conspiracies. There's all kinds of conspiracies. Do you know that? All kinds of lies. And by the way, people have all kinds of false misunderstandings then and now. You see, the people had a false misunderstanding that Jesus Christ was going to establish his kingdom. True or false? Fake news. At that point, he was going to establish it at that moment. No, he wasn't going to establish it at that moment. That was fake news. But yet that's what everybody believed. The only way to actually ultimately know the truth, go to the Word of God. Go to the Word of God, even more today than any time. The news, the internet, social media, all the stuff floating around, you have to know ultimately the truth of the Word of God and interpret everything else through the lens of Scripture. Go to the Word. But be, in this sense, pragmatic. Deal with reality. Don't deal with conspiracy. Don't deal with what you think. Don't deal with your opinions. Deal with what Jesus said, and he said, occupy till I come. And in the context here, it means as well to do business with the pound, to trade, and to increase the value of that pound. And that's this parable as well. Now, what is a pound? A pound was a weight. So a pound spoke, it's about 10 and one-third ounces. Now, that's not very heavy, right? Not even a pound. Pound is 16 ounces, right? If I got my measurements correct. So, but 10 and one-third ounces totaled in monetary value about 100 drachma. A drachma was a day's wage. So it was about 3 months of wage, okay? That's how much a pound was. So it was a significant amount of money, but not an overwhelming amount of money. I mean, would you turn down 3 months of wage? No. But it's not going to make you super rich either. So they were given something to begin with to live profitable lives and then to increase that money that was given to them. And what's interesting here is that they were all given the same amount. I won't go off into monetary theory here, but this is interesting, I will just say. It almost seems like there's a little socialism that everybody has the same, but yet there was a capitalist result. They all worked differently with that same. One came out with 10, one came out with 5, one didn't come out with anything, you know? So different people do different things with what is equally given to them. They all started with the same. But here's the point. I believe there's a spiritual application for us. The pound, I believe, for us doesn't relate to money that we're supposed to be trading, if you will, and giving. I believe that we're to use our time and our talent and our treasure to give out the Word of God, to give out the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in this sense, we're all level here. We've all been given the same Bible. I have no more information, and there's nobody in the world that has more information than we do in the Word of God. Study the Word. We have the same gospel. The same gospel that saved you saved the person sitting next to you and saved whosoever will call on the name of the Lord. In that sense, God treats us all as one with great equality. We're equally loved by the Lord, aren't we? He doesn't love you more than me, nor me than you. That's why we need to love and respect one another. We're equally loved by a loving God. We're entrusted with the same Bible, equally the same gospel. We have the same Holy Spirit. So there's an equality here. But how will you use that which you've been given? Different people use it in better ways than others. There's pastors with far larger churches. I mean, if you want to just talk numerical. But, you know, there's other people who are more faithful than us, spiritually as well. But we should be faithful to God. And ultimately, this pound is a test of our faithfulness. It is a test to build our character. And it is for us to do real work now and prepare us for the kingdom work that we will be doing with Jesus when he comes. Now, we're going to be serving him in his kingdom. We're going to have a work to do in his kingdom. And how we use the pound of faith that he's entrusted to us now. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us and the Word of God abiding in us and the gospel which has saved us. How we work and live in a pragmatic sense. And this is, you know, ultimate reality. Whoa! Ultimate reality is you don't throw your Bible on the ground like that. But when you have a cheap little pulpit, sometimes, sorry, Lord. Okay. Ultimate reality is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? That Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. Ultimate reality is he's coming again. Ultimate reality is there is a hell that we must shun and cause everyone to reject Satan's lies and the hell of destruction and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that they will be saved. This is ultimate reality. Ultimate reality is people are dying every day and going either to heaven or hell, and God will have all men to be saved. I'm talking about ultimate things here. So we are to patiently work, patiently wait, persistently work. We've been equally entrusted with the gospel. He says he called his servants. Are you his servant? I believe in this passage of scripture, his servants are his children, those who have been born in his kingdom. And his children are given this responsibility. He says he called his 10 servants. And he said to them, occupy. Now, how many of you say, yes, I've been born again? Whatever your past, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he makes us new, doesn't he? I was thinking about how every saint, every child of God was once in sin. In the past. Whatever that sin was. Maybe you drank alcohol like a sponge or swore like a sailor. Maybe you saw psychics and palm readers. Maybe you were a crack addict or a degenerate gambler. Maybe you've been in jail. Maybe you hated Christians and hated the Bible. Maybe you self-harmed and cut yourself, had suicidal thoughts, had sex outside of marriage, thought you wanted to change your gender to be whole, got involved with the occult, whatever. We all have a past. But thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. He cleanses us from all of our sin, and He makes us new in Jesus Christ. Amen. And so every saint once was in sin and has a past. And every sinner who is now a saint has a future. What a future we have. So occupy. That's the work that we must be doing now as we await the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ. Occupy. Do business with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't bury the gospel. Don't hoard the gospel. Don't waste the gospel. Don't play with the gospel. And don't just spend your time fighting over things. Give out the gospel. And the second thing we see, not only the responsibility of his children, but notice the revolt of his citizens. How interesting. Verse 14, but his citizens hated him. Notice his citizens have a revulsion and antagonism toward the coming king. Now, they hated Archelaus, didn't they? But why should they hate Jesus? They hated Archelaus for a good reason. But they had no good reason to hate Jesus. Soon they will cry out. Here's a picture of Jesus as the people cry out, crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar, they said. Notice this says, his citizens hated him. His citizens. Do you know what? We are all living in his world. Every person on this world bears the image of God. Every human being of every nation, tribe, and tongue. As we go out this afternoon with the gospel, every person we see, in a sense, is his citizen because they bear his image and they're living in his world. Jesus Christ is their creator and they're living in the world that he created. Amen? We're, in that sense, not that these citizens are not saved, but in the context, they're living in his kingdom, and they yet hate him. So this shows the sovereignty of Jesus Christ over all men. Whether a person says they're an atheist or agnostic, or Muslim or a Buddhist, or a Hindu, or Christian, or a Jew. He's God over all. But the reality is, sobering truth, we're living in a world doing business with the gospel, with the pound that he's given to us. And they hate the one who gave us the pound. They hate him. They hate him without a cause. And so that's why I say we're all in this parable. You are either a citizen who hates Jesus Christ, or you are his child who has been entrusted to work for him and wait for him. Who are you? Which group are you in? You're one or the other. There's not a lot of choices here. But I ask myself this question. How can you hate him? What is in Jesus to hate? Was it in his humble birth? In a manger? Can you hate him for that? Can you hate him for his simple upbringing? A son of a carpenter? Working hard with his hands? Could you hate him for that? Could you hate him for healing the sick? For making the blind to see and the deaf to hear and the dead to be raised? Could you hate him for speaking to lepers, be clean? Can you hate him for that? Could you hate him for when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane over a great trial of affliction and was in such burden of soul, sweat, as it were, drops of blood fell to the ground? Could you hate him for that? Could you hate him because he was taken by the elite religionists, the traditionalists, the hypocrites of his day, and he was taken by them and falsely accused and falsely arrested, blindfolded and beaten? Could you hate him for that? What is in Jesus to hate? Could you hate him because he was scourged and mocked? Could you hate him because he was crowned with thorns and nailed to a cross? Could you hate him because he said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise? Could you hate him for taking his eyes off himself even when burning pain was consuming his body, he still was able to focus and say, today to that thief, you'll be with me. What isn't Jesus to hate? He's not Archelaus. I can give you 10,000 reasons to love him, and yet this world will hate him still. Could you hate him because he defeated death? Could you hate him for that or love him for that? He defeated the grave. He defeats Satan and sin. Now you might say, well, I don't hate him. You don't? Good. That means you believe in him. Or if not, you will today. You will let him be your Lord. You will surrender to him. Say, well, oh no, I can't do that. I can't believe in him. Then you hate him. If you cannot believe in him and surrender to his rule and reign as king in your life, it's like you hate him. The revolt. Jesus is prophesying the revolt of his citizens, the responsibility of his children. Number three, he's prophesying the rewards of his coming. Now, remember I told you about Archelaus. When Archelaus went to Rome to receive the king's kingdom, he was hoping he would be crowned king. But did Caesar crown him king? No. But Jesus has gone to heaven. Is he crowned king? Yes. And notice what it says. In verse number 15, it came to pass when he was returned, having what? What does it say then in verse 15? Having what? Received the kingdom. He went to heaven to receive the kingdom from his Father, Psalm 2, where the Father says, ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. And so when Jesus comes back, he comes as King of kings and Lord of lords, and he will set up his kingdom on the earth. But he's going to ask you a question. He's going to ask all of us, right here, me, you. I got one finger pointing at you and one pointing at me. Fair? Fair enough? How'd you occupy? How did you occupy? How did you do with the pound? And what we see in this text is that faithful servants receive different rewards. The first one came and said, Lord, your pound, I put it to work. And thy pound has gained 10 in verse 16. And he said, well done, good servant. You have been faithful in a very little. And a pound is a very little in the earthly sense. But then he says, have thou authority over 10 cities? I believe this is millennial. When Jesus comes back, sets up his kingdom on the earth, we will rule with Jesus. And so they received different rewards. This first received 10 cities. By the way, how much was a pound? I said 3 months' wage. For every pound, Jesus gave a city. So that's pretty gracious, isn't it? Imagine buying New York City for 3 months' wage. That's like over-the-top generosity. And so he says, you rule over 10 cities. And the second came, your pound hath gained 5. You will rule over 5 cities. So different rewards, but everyone here is happy. The one who got 5 doesn't say, how come I didn't get 10? He got what he deserved. God is faithful and just. Different rewards will be given based on our faithfulness. Be faithful with the pound. But I love what Peter said, that an entrance will be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I love how John puts it in Revelation. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. We will sit with Jesus and rule with Jesus during the millennium. His kingdom is coming. I'm being pragmatic here. I'm talking real stuff. This is not a conspiracy. This is the Word of God. God promised a land. We talked about it in our Sunday school. God promised a land to Abraham. And Jesus is going to come to rule that land and, yea, the world. And God promised to David a seed. The seed of David would sit on his throne. And Jesus Christ is a child of Abraham and a son of David. And he's coming to rule. And we're going to rule with him. But then we see there are unfaithful servants. And amazingly, more than one third of the parable deals with this one, beginning at verse number 19 or verse 20. We have seven verses deal with just this one. And I'll read it. It says, another came and said, Lord, here's your pound. I kept it in a napkin. So that's the picture there, the guy. He has his pound and he's showing him the napkin. Here's your pound back. What'd you do with it? Nothing. Why didn't you do anything with it? I thought you were like Archelaus, basically. I feared you. You were an austere man. Austere. By the way, the Greek word is exactly the same thing. We get our English word from that. It means rough, harsh, tyrannical. I thought you were like Archelaus. Oh, how wrong you were. He had a wrong view of who Jesus was. And he said, you took up what you didn't even lay down. You reap what you didn't sow. He tells the king, you're a thief. You took what isn't yours. You're a thief. You're unjust. How wicked. And that's exactly what the Lord said to him in verse 22. He said to him, out of your own mouth will I judge thee. Thou, notice this word, wicked servant. Wow. He only had 10 to start. The servants were his children. Or so we thought. And now Jesus is calling this one wicked. He was so useless and thoughtless. He says he was evil, just like the citizens of the world. I kind of believe that this servant allowed, when the Lord went to the far country, he allowed the hatred of the citizenry of the world that he was in to influence him. Can this world influence you to go against Jesus Christ? Yes, this world system is very powerful. Do not underestimate the power of this world system of whom Satan is the god of this world. And through the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, we could take on the attitudes that this world has toward God. That he's unjust, that he's unfair, that he doesn't love me, he doesn't answer my prayers, and he's harsh, and he's not kind to me. He was good to that person over there, but he hasn't met my needs like that. He gave that person that, but he didn't give me that. And we can begin to believe that God is cruel and overbearing and exacting. And the words of A.W. Tozer came to mind. One of his most famous statements of all the books A.W. Tozer wrote, perhaps his most famous statement in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, in the very first paragraph of that book, by the way, Tozer said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The most telling thing, he said, about any man is not what he at a given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. That's really profound. Think about it, please. In the depth of your heart, who do you see God to be? And that's how you'll serve Him. If you see God as austere, exact, harsh, unkind, taking what isn't even His, then you won't serve Him. You'll just take the gospel, put it in a napkin and say, well, the gospel didn't do so much for me. The Bible doesn't do so much for me. I'm not going to tell anyone else of the gospel or the word of God. So in the depth of your soul, what do you conceive God to be like? What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I was thinking about God. And think about this. Think about the triune God. Man could not think of the triune God. Man could not devise that. But that's the true God. The true God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And look at the pantheon of gods and lords that are in this world. And that's why we sang the songs we sang today. Bow the knee. He is King. He is God. He is Lord. There's one King and one God, but this world has many gods. And all the gods of this world are nothing compared to the triune God. Amen. How loving our triune God is. The Father would send His Son in human flesh to go to a cross, as I talked earlier, and then the Son would leave and give us the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, to dwell in us. This is infinite love. There's no God conceived by man even comes close to the love of the true God. What comes into your mind when you think about who God is or what He is like? That's the most important thing about you. Because what this man thought of God affected his entire life and service for the King. We've got to know the true God. And the only way you're going to know the true God, you're not going to get it through your own imagination, is through the Bible. The Word of God reveals to us the true God. And why is this so important? And I just have these four things that I thought of that relates to this. Those who have a wrong view of God cannot worship God in truth. Because if you don't believe in the true God, you can't worship God in truth. Jesus says that we are to worship Him in spirit and in truth, the truth of who He is. We worship the triune God. If you're not worshiping a triune God, the triune God, you're not worshiping God. This is a religious world, but many of the religious people hate the true King of all. And I'll prove it to you. When He came to earth, they grabbed Him and nailed Him to the cross. That's as hateful as you could get. You cannot worship God if you don't have the true God. You will not work for God with joy if you don't have the true God in your heart and soul. And think of this man. He was telling himself lies about his Lord. It wasn't true. He said, I thought you were austere. Is that true or false? That's false. Austere is harsh and rough and tyrannical. Jesus is loving and kind. Yes, He's a God of judgment, but He's a God of love and mercy and patience. He was telling himself terrible lies about God. He said, and you took what wasn't yours. You were a thief. That's not true. God blesses us with much more than we even deserve. Amen? Amen? Don't tell yourself lies about who God is or what you think he is. Now, if all you do, if you never read your Bible, and you just listen to Satan, who's going to be bombarding you with thoughts, you'd say, wow, where'd that thought come from, that God doesn't love me? It didn't come from the Bible. Guess where it came from? That's a satanic dart. We have to know the spiritual battle we're in. You have to know who's talking to you at all times. Understand, when you're just, your mind is wandering away, and all of a sudden you get these like really wicked thoughts, you might say, well, who's talking to me right now? Wicked thoughts? Guess who's talking to you right now? The devil. And cast down those imaginations and get back into the truth of God's word. Don't tell yourself lies. Don't let the devil tell you lies about God. And then people will make excuses why they don't serve God. Why'd you bury your napkin? Well, because of this and that. He made excuses. And lastly, and quickly, we see the retribution of his combatants. Oh, and by the way, let me just say this. Because, you know, you wonder, is this servant saved? You know, is he saved? Well, you'll find both sides. What I would say is that he is either a nominal believer so weak they do very little, if nothing, for the Lord. And I believe there are Christians who, they're just not strong, but yes, they're saved, but by the skin of their teeth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, they're not going to have much reward in the end of the day. Some would say that this servant, he was a servant, and there were 10 servants, but we only know what happened to 3 of them. So there was different gradations maybe of the all 10. So maybe there's a scale here. Maybe this is the Judas of the pack. You know, there are Judases amongst the apostles. There are people who say they're saved and join the church and get baptized, and they're lost. So this person could be a very weak Christian who allows the devil a field day in his life, or it could be a falsely professing person who is lost. But finally, we come to this retribution of these citizens. Now, remember the citizens who hated him. Now, he's going to bring justice to them. Look in verse 27, and it's only one little verse here, and it's very clear and plain language, Jesus says, and the parable is then over, but he says, mine enemies. Who are the enemies? The ones who hated him. Which would not that I should reign over them, bring here and slay them before me. So here's the righteous judgment of our king upon those who hated him, who were his enemies. It is in plain language, it's an awful judgment. It says, slay them, and it says, slay them before me. That means it was righteous. And I don't understand the judgments of God, but I believe them. And I don't understand the awfulness of hell, but I believe in hell because it's in the Bible. And there is a second death, which is in the lake of fire. And they will be cast, it says, the unsaved will be cast into the lake of fire in the very presence of God. They will be slain, if you will, in his very presence. Will you be slain? So here the wrath of God is stated, very simple, very unvarnished language. So my simple question today is, where are you in this parable? Are you bearing the responsibility of his children? Are you occupying with your pound that he's given to you? Or are you revolting against him and rebelling against him? Will you receive rewards at his coming because you've been faithful with your pound? Or will you, in shame, say, I buried it and didn't serve you at all, God? This is preparation for the coming kingdom of God. And when Jesus rewards us, He will reward us and we will be able to be more fit to serve Him in His kingdom. Isn't that good? Do you want to serve Him in His kingdom? Then serve Him today with faithfulness, character, love. And if you're not saved, by all means, you must be born again. Because there is retribution upon those who are His enemies, His combatants, I call them, here in this outline. May God have mercy on us. Let's stand together as we pray. Father God, thank You for Your amazing grace to send Your Son. Thank You, Jesus, that You came to earth. And we don't fully understand nor grasp all things. But Lord, You came the first time as our sacrifice, as the Lamb of God who takes away all the sin of the world. But You'll come again as a lion, roaring as judge, setting up Your kingdom. We know You came the first time. You were no pushover. Man thought You were, but You weren't. In love, You allowed man to take You and pummel You and despise You. And Lord, today we confess we're living in a world where many would say they do not believe in You. And in this sense of the parable, they're Your enemies and they're hateful to You. Lord, we're living in this world, in this society that is hateful to You, God. We don't want to be influenced by this world. We want Your Spirit to influence us and empower us. We want Your Word to speak to us and give us wisdom and guidance in this world. Yes, Lord, we are to live here as Your ambassadors. We serve You we're in a foreign country. And heaven is our home, Lord. We're looking forward to You coming and establishing Your kingdom on earth and enjoying Your presence for all eternity. How many would say, Pastor Matt, by the grace of God, I want to be a responsible child with the pound He's given to me. I want to occupy for the glory of God, by the grace of God and the power of His Spirit, sharing the gospel and the good news and living for the Lord in His love. That's my desire, to occupy for Jesus with the pound He's given to me. Can I see your hand today? Just put it up and then just praise the Lord and thank the Lord for His salvation. Thank Him He's made you His citizen. Praise God that you're not among those who hate Him. Thank God that you're amongst those who would believe in Him and want Him to rule and reign over you. Say, thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Hallelujah. Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. The Son of David is my King. King of kings and Lord of lords. Thank You, Father, for Your love. You may put your hands down. Is there any who would say, Pastor Matt, I'm not sure I'm saved and I need Jesus to save me. Is there anyone like that? Can I see your hand? There's anyone like that? Maybe you're a member of the church. Maybe you've been baptized. Maybe you were raised in a Christian home. None of that means you're saved. What means you're saved is that you and your heart believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you confess Him as such, and you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, and you've repented, change your mind toward who you are, toward who God is. You believe in Christ. And you've received His Holy Spirit to dwell in you. You've been born anew, regenerated by the Spirit of God. Praise the Lord. If there's any questions of your salvation, please talk to me or talk to one of the members of our church. Father, now please work, and we praise Your name, O God, and thank You for this day. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your amazing teachings. We love You and praise You for Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.